He dealt with some issues on men. Sunday morning, we preached upon Abba Father, having a father like God and what it means to have a father to be able to go to God and in that way and call upon him and trust him and love him and know who he was and know what he means to us. Tonight, we get to the conclusion of the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. We want to read verse number 13 and 14. I'm going to preach from those two verses, if the Lord allows me to. Now, most of you know that the church of Corinth, the letter of, to Corinth, was one of reproving a lot of things that they had been doing, and even rebuking some things that they have done. And there was a lot of division, and because of those divisions, it caused different issues and even issues with Paul himself. But then there was a lot of things happening within the church. There's so much confusion about the subject of tongues. I just want to throw this in there while I'm there tonight. The book of Acts is the one that represents the utilization of tongues. And the book of Acts was a book of transition between Christ's bodily presence upon the earth and the church and having the written word completed by those apostles that Jesus left behind. Now, in the process of time, the book of Acts told, because the gift of tongues was utilized, and Paul said he used it more than any because he was a missionary to the Gentiles. Imagine how many, and he said he preached to the world. Imagine how many lands he went into and preached where he didn't know the language. And what God did was he used the gift of tongues like he did on the day of Pentecost, where Peter preached to 14 dialects and everyone heard in their native tongue. And so therefore, when Paul went around the world preaching, he had a gift that was tremendous. But they have built that to be something like so many other doctrines, that people have taken certain things out of the Bible and just ran with it and destroyed them. And they want to now build it as some escalon spiritual level that you get to. Well, the funny thing about it is, the only book after the transition of Acts of the apostles that mentions it is the book of Corinthians. And the Corinthian church was the weakest church of all the New Testament epistles, the epistles that Paul wrote to the churches. They were the weakest of all churches and had the most problems. And he wasn't glorifying the gift to them. He was rebuking them for the way they were using the gift and so forth, and the way that they were doing it, for trying to do it for their own glory. And that's sort of what we see a lot today. People utilizing, trying to glorify themselves, and when it's not the purpose of it at all. It was a gift given by the Holy Ghost of God, and to be able to have people to hear the Word of God, even though the one preaching may not be able to speak in that native tongue. Today we send missionaries, and they go through translators, and they go and learn the languages before they go to the nations and so forth. And there's times when things were effective during the transition of the completion of the Word of God. I said that to say this: the Corinthian church had a lot of issues. And so Paul ends this book up by giving a few personal messages that he wants, and he wants to kind of use a few words to let them know to be active, because he was really concerned about the churches staying active and engaged in what they should be engaged in. And let me just say this: the trouble with this Laodicean church age that we live in, The Bible predicted it, that the churches would be involved in everything else other than what they should be involved in. And they've lost concentration on the things that are most important. And so here in verse 13, Paul leaves them with admonition of saying, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, and let all your things be done with charity. Now, tonight I want to break these two verses down. Now, I want to just hit a few key points, and I'll probably throw a few things in there along the way that I think needs to be said. But look back, if you would, and notice that Paul uses a military-type language. Now, we have no history that Paul was in the military. Now, we know he worked for the government when he was going about and trying to shut churches down and so forth. But we do know that he had a concept of the military, and he had a concept of their language and so forth. And he looked at the Christian life as a contest and also as a battle that needs to be fought. And you know, when we quit seeing this as a war, then that's when the enemy begins to take over. You know, the thing that's weakening our country is this: we're treating our enemies better than we're treating our allies. We're sending more money to our enemies, and you know, administrations like this one thinks that throwing money at something is a solution for everything. But it's not. You don't strengthen your enemies, you weaken your enemies. And what's happening today in our churches is this: we have quit considering what we are engaged in as a battle. And we have started looking at it, and we tried to make friends with the world. We tried to not be offensive to the world. We tried to say, we want the world to come and feel comfortable in the way you're dressed, the way you act, the music you sing, the things you go, the way that you do things, and we want the world just to feel comfortable at home. But that's not what the church is all about. And so what we've done is we're trying to befriend the world, thinking that by befriending the world, that we're going to somehow win the world. But the problem is, the Bible says that a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And the world is enmity against God. And so therefore, you can't, that's not the way you do it. You do it by being separate, showing something different in us. And so Paul uses these military terms, and he starts out by saying, watch ye. Now, he's telling us to be awake, to be alert, to watch what's going on. Now, several times he uses this in his writings to let us know that we need to be on guard. Jesus used it several times, and many times Jesus used it in his coming back, to be ready, be watching, to be alert. And what's happening is the Bible describes us as sleeping, being asleep at the wheel. Now, some of you folks that used to be in the real military, what I call the real military, anymore the military has turned into a bunch of political hacks. And it's a shame, disgrace, what's happening in the Pentagon. They're no longer looking for the best of our country. Now they've turned it into just a political system that goes about, and they want to make careers for themselves. They want to enrich themselves when they get out of the career. And that's all they're concerned with, like our politicians. No longer is our Congress, most of our Congress, engaged in doing what's best for America. They're looking at what's best for them and how they can make a future and make themselves filthy rich when they get out and be able to leave and with the contacts that they make. But anyway, getting back to this, he uses a military ideal that we need to be alert. Now, what would happen if you were sent on a guard post, Brother Jim? What would happen if they come and found you asleep? During wartime, they do what? Say that louder. During wartime, they do what? They shoot you. Kill you. Can you imagine that? You know why? Because of the danger that you put everybody else into. And so therefore, when we fall asleep at the wheel, think of the danger we're putting everybody else into. Who's everybody else? Well, first, let's just start with our own family. When we fall asleep in this war and quit treating it like a war, guess what happens to our family? They get taken by the enemy. The sad part about it is, in this day and time, people don't even recognize the enemy when they see the enemy, because we quit trying to describe the enemy for what he is. But the enemy, he wants to come. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. That's the heart of his. And he wants to tempt us and to evil. And so we need to realize that we have a duty. And number one, we need to watch. Be on watch. You know why most people don't watch? Number one, they're not saved. They don't realize the importance of life. They don't realize the value of what lies beyond this life. They don't understand the value of a soul. They don't understand, and they don't see the judgment. Most people likes to just put it out of their mind and out of sight, out of mind, and they think that it's just going to go away. But the sad part about it is when they die and all of a sudden they open their eyes in hell, it's too late to come back and change that. And so therefore, we need to be alert. Keep your finger there a moment. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Paul again reminds the church of Ephesus the same thing. He says in verse number 14 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, "Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. I see then that ye walk circumspectly." That means to walk very carefully. In other words, take your steps, take your life, take the things that you do seriously. Be sober about it. Be understanding about it. It's more than just this life. It's not just eat, drink, and be merry in this life and don't worry about anything else. And I'm afraid too many people have got that concept, and they're going to be so sadly disappointed. But notice what he said. He said, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And you know, when the Bible says redeeming the time, that's talking you and I. What that means is, this is the time is evil, and if we're going to redeem the time, it means that we have to buy it back. In other words, we have to pay a price to try to keep this time, this evil, from taking our loved ones and destroying our loved ones, and it's going to cost us something to do that. So therefore, we need to be on the watch. Now turn back, if you would, to book Corinthians. Not only is it for those who doesn't understand and have the wisdom and knowledge of truth, and they're living their lives deceit and blindness, and the devil's blinded their eyes to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, but it's also to those that are carnal, that are saved, that are so caught up, they're lazy and they're sleeping and not paying attention to what's going on. They don't realize how the enemy has come into our own homes, how he's come into our lives, and everywhere we turn. I mean, just look at our homes for the most part. How many? Marriage, divorce, childless, this one, that one, going on, in every home. Destroyed them. And he's coming about in such a battle. Then look back in your Bible. He says, "Watch ye and stand fast in the faith." So let me say this about watching. When we watch, we need to have a conviction about what we believe. We need to watch. We need to protect. We need to have a knowledge of that danger, and therefore not be careless and overconfident, because when we get careless and overconfident, that's when we get taken by the enemy. Remember when Babylon, that great city of Babylon, was taken? You know why they were taken? They were overconfident in the strength and ability of that city, the fortification of it. Not only that, they were self-pleasuring, pleasing themselves, getting drunk, carrying on, and they were careless. They forgot to lock the gate, and careless. And boy, that describes many of our present day Christians. Overconfident, thinking that, well, everything's just going to be okay. Well, if you're saved, it may be with you, but it's not going to be with everybody else. And just being careless. The sad part about it is, in the process of time, even if we are saved, in the process of time, we're losing many of our own children, grandchildren, because we've been being careless. Now, three things to guard before I get on the stand fast. Let me jump on this. Three things that we need to watch and guard over. One is the honor of God. I'm getting so sick. There used to be a time when it didn't bother you. You could turn the TV on, not worry about hearing God's name in vain. But boy, God's name is blasphemed, mocked at, laughed at. I was watching Fox News yesterday. I don't watch hardly any of it anymore. I watch the five usually. And one of them said that they learned something in Vacation Bible School, and two of the other ones kind of made fun of Vacation Bible School. And I thought, you'll dishonor his name now, but you'll not dishonor his name later on. But you know, we need to stand, and we need to stand clear upon the honor of God. We don't need to be ashamed of the God in which we serve. We don't need to be ashamed in saying Jesus is the only way. We don't need to be ashamed in preaching Jesus, upholding Jesus, and telling the truth about who Jesus is. He's a Son of God. Amen. And we don't need to be ashamed in this day and time. And therefore, we need to watch God's honor. Not only that, but we also need to realize and protect God's property. When you join the military, you're not your own person. They own you in one sense. And therefore, what they do is they give you an order, go do something, and they want you to do that. That's their property, and they'll tell you how to do it and what to do with it. Same way with God. Once we become part of God's army, we need to not only protect his honor. And by the way, when you join the military of the United States of America, you're supposed to love, cherish your country. You're supposed to fight for your country, protect your country. Now I'm going to tell you something. This idea of filling our country full of traitors, people that has no loyalty to our country, is going to come back and bite us. And it's going to be like several instances that we had. You turn around and people in your own troops turn around and shoot you and they throw grenades in your tents and things like that. It's going to be that way when you keep putting and filling your military with people that does not love the country and does not honor the country. Therefore, when we're in a battle with God, we need to honor the name of God. Amen. We need to honor his property. Amen. And we need to stay fit and taking care and fighting for it. And the last thing is the truth, God's truth. You know, America, for the most part, what it stood for, but anymore is changing so much. But America, for the most part, the truths in which it stood for and tried to spread and tried to help were admirable truths. And when we didn't get politics involved in it. And you know, we need to stand for God's truth. We need to watch, protect it. We need to carefully guard it, not let these new translations be brought into our church. Amen. You know, many of the churches, what they did was they began to just take Sunday school literature, and a lot of these places printing Sunday school literature. They began to indoctrinate the churches with different translations, and they would refer to different translations and try to correct the King James Bible and all that thing. That's right. But listen, they're doing the same thing in our schools. They're preaching this, I can't think what it's called. Let's see, I jot it down a minute. Critical race theory is what I'm trying to think of. And you know what? People of all races for several years now in this country have fought to try to equalize races. Most people here, I would say, you believe in not criticizing someone because of the color of the skin, but because of character. And when someone has a character that they rape, they kill, and they molest, and do things like that, they need to go to jail. It doesn't matter what color they are. But you can't take, and what they've done is, they've taken this, and they've tried to penalize the people because of the color of skin. What this theory is that they're pushing now, and I'm glad to see parents rising up against it, is it is the most racial educational theories and doctrine that they brought into our school systems. They're teaching people to hate people because of the color of the skin. And they're trying to make everybody guilty just because you may be white. And they're also trying to say no longer equality, but equity. In other words, even though this guy won't work, he won't get a job, he won't raise his children, he runs off and leaves his children for somebody else to raise and all these things, but yet they're wanting us to say, well, it ought to be equal. He ought to get an equal part like everybody else does, even though he's not he doesn't work. Well, the Bible teaches something different than that. Now, let me get off that, and I don't want to get too far on that, but what I wanted to make a point was that we need to be very careful because of the truth, and we need to keep the truth, and we need to keep things from coming in to the church. I get criticized a lot of times because I'm a King James only. Amen. I heard people say, well, he's one of them King James only. I had one preacher one time say something in front of Brother Junior there. He went to another preacher. He said, he's one of them King James only. Because what I told him to do, I said, if you're going to read something, it happened to be in one of my relatives' funerals. And I said, if you're going to read something, make sure it comes out of the King James Bible. And he didn't like that any, but he read out of King James Bible anyway. And he could say what he wanted to, but all you have to do is study. You know, I asked some of these people. They said, well, why do you believe in the King James? I said, why don't you study it and look at the history of it and look at the history of these other versions, then come back and talk to me. But do a thorough study of it. Until you do, don't open your mouth. Amen? Now, because they are destroying, you want to kill a church? What all you have to do is bring an imitation of the Word of God into your congregation, and it'll destroy your church. Amen? Now, look on. He says, to watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Now, when you stand, you have to. It takes two things. Number one, it takes a foundation to stand. If you're going to stand, then what you do, and Paul used it six times and said, stand fast. And what he wants us to understand is that there you've got to have something to stand on. You need to know in what you believe. That's why I tell Brother Eric, I've really enjoyed his Sunday school lessons and sit and listen to him. He's done an excellent job in that. And I like to put it out over the air. I like for people, you know, every time you preach, you don't always get time to teach and break subjects down. But I enjoy having that and being able to do that because people need to know. They need to be taught. They need to understand the foundations in which we believe upon. And so you got to have foundation to stand upon. The Bible tells us there of salvation, there's no other foundation other than Jesus Christ. If any man builds on any other foundation, then he's going to die and go to hell. I hear him talking. Sometimes I hear some of these, this media. I hear them approach some of these well-known evangelists. And they'll put the mic in their face and say, do you believe Jesus is the only way to be saved? And man, they'll stutter and they'll stammer around and try to. But you know, it's simply, yes, he is the only way. There is no other way. Give them among men under heaven whereby you must be saved. No other name. And so therefore, we need to stand fast in the faith. We don't need to worry about it. We need to have the foundation of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He was the Son of God. He came born of a virgin. Somebody said, that's not important. Yes, it is. Even a lot of these Baptist seminaries, I call them cemeteries, they're teaching and they're destroying the doctrines of a virgin birth, of the imminent return of Jesus Christ, the fact that he was God, the Son of God, the fact that he literally rose from the dead. All those things they are destroying and trying to destroy many of those doctrines. You say, surely not. But the sad part about it is they are sending those young men that's learning this stuff into the pulpits, and then they're trying to preach it and teach it among the congregations, and they're destroying our churches. Amen. Stand fast, the Bible says, in the faith. And so we need to stand fast in the faith. You have to have a foundation to stand upon, and you also have to have strength to stand. We're lacking so much strength. Our strength is in the joy of the Lord is our strength. We talked about strength the other day. When we are made weak, then we are strong. When we depend upon God's grace that is sufficient to us, we depend upon him. We find strength in ourselves. But look on, if you would. He said, quit you like men. I want to say something here, and I'll probably dig myself in a hole, but I want to say it. I was watching something the other day and had these singers come on. And every one of them was gay, and they were laughing and bubbling, and everybody was clapping, and they act like they were so proud of them. And I was watching them, how feminine they were acting, how ridiculous, sickening they were acting. I was thinking about all this push for transgender, all this push for sodomites to be accepted. And everything that you do, every media you turn on, they're pushing the agenda. They're pushing in your face. The schools are pushing it. Even churches anymore are bending to the pressure. And even if they're not standing against it, then they've become silent on preaching against it. But I'm going to tell you something. God expects men to be men.
That's right. Amen. That's right.
What this country needs is men.
Amen.
The thing that's destroying this country is a lack of men. And I'm going to tell you something. They criticize women because women has usurped authority that men should have. The reason why is because of the absence of men's authority. When men is absent and vacates a standing where they need to stand, somebody else is going to step up. I had someone ask me the other day, they had women taking the offering up because the men wouldn't. And some of them was having trouble within the church. I said, well, the men ought to set example for the young men what to do. The men need to quit being lazy and get up and take up the offering and teach the young men to take the offering up and therefore act like men and women act like women. God made you different.
Right.
This idea of transgender, as I said earlier, you might change some people's mind, but you can never change your biological fact that where God made you. And I'm going to tell you something else. Them allowing it to coming to the Olympics and all this other stuff is destroying the competition.
Amen.
Because even they found out some of these track and field stars, these women, that's some of the fastest in the world. When they're compared to men, there's like 16 men, transgender men, faster than the fastest woman that's held records for some time. Because they're made different. But I'm going to tell you something. They're trying to force our children to accept them and call them what they're not. And it makes me sick. And when I look around, I'm going to tell you something else. It makes God sick too. God wants men to be men.
That's right.
And Paul said here, he said, quit you like men. You got a job to do. Be bold. Be brave. Have some courage. Be able to say what you mean. Be able to be vocal. Be able to speak your mind when you need to speak your mind. And so therefore, it's important that we understand that we stand like men. The country needs it. I've said this for a long time. If men would be men in these cities, half the problems the cities are having would be cured real quickly. But the problem is when you have, some people says, well, you know, God made me this way. God didn't intend any man to act like a woman. Look like a woman, dress like a woman. As a matter of fact, he forbids it. And so therefore, any of this stuff, and what they're doing is they're pushing on us. And it's coming into our schools and into our churches. But even what's affected our churches is men has quit being men. And women, I don't believe women resents men being men. I believe every woman wants her man to be a man.
Amen.
Amen. And because the Bible teaches plainly that it's unnatural for a woman to seek after a woman and a man to seek after a man. You know, they give this Pride Month, a whole month to celebrate, and everywhere you turn on any type of media, they're rubbing it in your face all month long, Pride Month, and they're showing and pushing. But it's an abomination before God. And we need to stand up. And even though the world around us, and even though our country has taken the stands it's taken, we as a church need to continue to speak out and be vocal. Amen? Somebody said, what if they take your tax-exempt status? If our taxes sway us, then we can be bought and sold. Amen? Amen. Now, need to have some self-confidence. Now, let me say this. Then he goes on, he says this. Quit ye like men, be strong. Now, why does he repeat himself to be strong? Well, quit ye like men is morally to quit ye like men. To act like man, to keep morals and uphold the morals and stand upon things. And then be strong is be spiritual strong, is to stand and have spiritual strength. And to be able to take and deal spiritually with things. And to be able to strengthen with the might of his spirit in our inner man. And so therefore, he tells us, he said, quit you like men and be strong. Now, so he's leaving the Corinthian church with this word of advice. He said, now, men, now remember, in the last chapter, if you go back chapter 14 in Corinthians, in verse 34, that's where we get that famous, that people ask questions about all the time, women are to be silent in churches. Is because they were speaking up and abusing things. They were doing it because men was not being men. And so therefore men needs to be men. Amen? Now, look on. He says, quit ye like men and be strong. But now notice the last part. And let all your things be done with what? Hope, faith, and charity, these three. Chapter 13, he went over that and told us. The greatest of these is charity.
Right.
Somebody said, well, I believe we ought to just get military. We ought to do this. We ought to do this. We ought to. God wants us to stand like men. But he also sat here and said, whoa. Don't mean we go out here and bare knuckle with people just because they disagree with you. Don't mean that we go in and bomb places. You know, I'd like to see every abortion clinic in the world shut down. But I'm not going to go and bomb places and try to bomb them and destroy them. But I do believe they got innocent blood on their hands and they're going to be so guilty when they stand before God.
Amen.
I'm going to preach and I'm not going to support any candidate whoever supports killing babies. I'll never vote for a candidate that supports killing babies. I never will. That's the weakest of any candidate that I know, and the most horrible crime. You know, we hear, I watched news thing today, and they were talking about, oh, they're going to cut a little crime down here, and this many deaths here, this many deaths here. Well, how about all those innocent deaths that's being sucked out of the womb?
Yeah, right.
But even though I disagree with it, Paul said you got to remember that you got to do it with all charity. You got to be meek. You got to stand, be strong, carry the truth. But don't be militarized where you want to take and start shooting everybody and killing everybody and do this. I do believe there's self-protection. I do think there's time for those things. But I also believe that we as a church, we ought to be strong in the Lord.
Yeah.
We ought to be strong in our strength. We ought to be strong in our voice. And we all be strong in our stand and quit ourselves like men, yet also show love. You know, I pray for this president, but he hasn't done a thing in this office that I've really supported. But I pray for him. The vice president, I think she is the worst vice president, and I think she is out of position that God would have her to be. But I pray for her. I pray for the country. I think most of our Congress are bought and sold. But I'm still not going to go and start shooting them and running on a softball field and start shooting them down. That's not what Christians do. You be strong, but you do it in love, because that's what shows the difference. Amen? And so we stand. And so Paul wanted him to say this. He said, listen, there's a great danger, folks, in falling asleep, taking your eye off the enemy, and the enemy moves in. And then it's too late. I remember Brother Jim, he won't mind me repeating this, I don't guess. For a while he had a job in the military as a sniper. And he was at a post one time and watching. And he had a guy walked right up on him, and it startled the guy, and it startled him too. Neither one saw it, and it was just an instant who shot who was going to live. But you know, that's where the church is. We fell asleep. We don't even see the enemy coming. We're not even alert enough. And you know, we need to still stand against these things when we have to stand, but we have to do it with charity, amen. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a song of invitation. Heavenly Father, we do believe that you're coming soon.
Amen.
Lord, we believe that one of these days you're going to part the sky, and there are going to be those that are saved going to be caught away. But Lord, until that time, we also believe that we're seeing a time when the church age, it's where it's at, and it's costing people something to try to redeem the time. Because the time, evil men are waxing worse and worse. It's growing at such a rapid pace that we can't keep up with it. It's alarming. It staggers our mind what's going on in our own country. A country 40 or 50 years ago that would never stood for what we're allowing to stand right in our midst today. Lord, it impulses our values and Lord, just our minds when we look and we see what's representing us in so many places. And Heavenly Father, what is being pushed in our schools, in our colleges, all across our lands, even in our courts. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us during these dark days, that we would stand. We'd stand like men, but yet we'd do it with charity, dear Heavenly Father, because above all things, we need to put on charity. And help us, dear Heavenly Father, to be wise as serpents, yet harmless as doves. God, go with us. Lead us and guide us and direct us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Brother Porter.
Page 165 is the red book. 165.
Maybe tonight God's laid something upon your heart. You need to come. However God may lead you, would you come tonight? As we sing.